I hope you all had a good Thanksgiving. I think it's a good sign that if you still have leftovers and you're still digging into them, I know we are. For us, the end of November tends to be a little crazy in a good way, because what we end up doing, just to give you an overview of our November, we start with the chili cook-off, and I wanted to mention that in particular because you all helped raise over $1,900. So I don't know if you saw that. Yes. So thank you so much for your generosity. I wanted to make mention of that. God led you to give what you gave, and it was in abundance. And so I'm excited to see what's going to happen next summer as we invest in the discipleship of these students, as we go to Estes Park for a student life trip, as we go to our usual Reynosa summer trip. I'm excited to see what God's going to do in and through the lives of the students in our ministry, and even in and through the lives of you as families as you try to raise these young guys and girls. I'm excited to see where God takes them. And likewise, I know, just quick thing, speaking about Reynosa, we could always use, as Travis mentioned, I believe, a couple more for the December trip. So if you're free at the end of December and you want to go build some houses, and I think one of them's even going to be on the back of a church, so that's going to be really cool. We get to work with some of our friends down there. You won't regret it. It's an amazing opportunity. If you need any more information about it, just come talk to me, talk to Jamie. We'll make sure you get it squared up. Neil's over there. You can talk to Neil. I'm sure there's a few of the other guys in here too. So, like I said, November's crazy in a good way. It starts with chili cook-off. And then about halfway through, two-thirds of the way through, we get to my daughter's birthday. She just turned 5. So that was a whole big party. And then, a few days later, Emily has a birthday, and I value my life, so I won't be giving any ages out today. And then from there, a few days later, Thanksgiving, right? And that's always a great time for us, being able to have friends and family come over and just eat a ridiculous amount of food that tastes absolutely delicious. So this is kind of the kickstart of the year where it feels like no matter what, December is always busy. There's some things we do less of and some things we do more of, and fellowship is definitely one of those things I feel like we do a lot more of, which I love and appreciate. And so December is always a little crazy. And with that crazy and that busyness, we get the opportunity to decide what we value the most, what we treasure the most. Because whatever we value the most, whatever we treasure the most, that's what we're going to invest our money, our time, and any other resource into. And if we're honest, probably the most valuable resource that we have right now is probably our time, right? And like last year, there was some good to not having as much busyness. There's also some struggle, some frustration, some anger, and some bad to it. But I think it gave us an opportunity to say, are there things in my life that I kind of don't want to pick back up? It doesn't seem as important anymore. There are things that I don't want to fit back into my schedule. And, for some of us, that means putting some of those things back in because we saw their value. And we realized this was really good to have in our lives. And so I think this time of the year, we start to get this thought process of, what do I want? Especially as we're putting together a Christmas list and things. What do I want? I think the older you get, the more that list shrinks in time with family, probably is a little higher up there. And the question becomes, what do we treasure? And is what we are treasuring worthwhile? Is what we're treasuring worthwhile? So with that being said, I want us to go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 19 through 21. And we covered this passage about a year and a half ago when John was working through Matthew. And did a fantastic job. And I thought, it'd be good for us to go through it again because we're human. And what that means is we're sinners. And we're going to need course corrections throughout our lives. We're going to need to refer back to the same passage. And I think it's been said, I forget the actual number, but there was a study done that was like, people need to hear the gospel, 7 to 11 times, somewhere in that ballpark, before they place their faith in Jesus. That throughout their lifetime, they're going to hear it 7 to 11 times, somewhere in there. And so I'm thinking, it's probably good for us to cover some things a lot more than once, because if it takes 7-11 times for the gospel to sink in, surely it's going to take a good number of times for wisdom within Scripture that flows out of the gospel to sink in as well, right? And so we all need those course corrections, and so we're going to look at this passage again. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So this is pretty straightforward. There's not a whole lot of ambiguity here. And you got one treasure that's rooted on earth, one treasure that's rooted in heaven. The one on earth can fade away, can be stolen, it can be destroyed. It's not permanent by any means, and yet the one over here in heaven is. Moth and rust can't touch it. Thieves can't break in and steal or destroy it. Nothing can happen to it. It is secure, and that's a very good thing. But it makes sense to pursue the treasures in heaven. And yet, we struggle because we're sinners. We constantly need those course corrections, as I said. So we are going to pursue the treasures of this world almost by default, unless we course correct, unless the Holy Spirit works within us. And when we talk about treasure, one of the things that I want us to understand is that we typically think of treasure in the form of money or finances. You know, and if you're kind of geared towards pirates or something, you might think buried treasure in a treasure chest full of gold. But when we talk about treasure, we're not just talking about something shiny and gold. We're not talking about finances inherently. We're also talking about anything we greatly value or highly prize. Treasure can be anything we greatly value or highly prize. And so then again, what are we going to treasure? Because it's easy for us to say, you know, and you've probably heard people say, like, I treasure time with my family. And it's easy for us to say things. It's easy for us to say, you know what, I treasure my time in God's Word. It's a priority for me. I highly value it. It's also really easy for us to make excuses. It's also really easy for us to say, you know what, I treasure that, but I treasure sleep a little bit more. I treasure this hobby a little bit more. You know, the dishes are piling up. I need to take care of the dishes. This isn't that important today. See, it's really easy for us to say we treasure something, but then do our lives actually reflect that? Because if we truly treasure something, then our time, our money, things are going to go towards that. Things are going to go towards, our resources are going to go towards what we treasure. And so we have to ask ourselves kind of questions because we have blind spots. And it also really, really helps to be in community and have community hold us accountable, truly accountable. And so we ask ourselves questions like, what do I greatly value? Or another way of putting it, where do I get my sense of significance and value from? What makes me feel significant? What makes me feel valuable? Is it when I get the kudos for doing a good job on an assignment? I finish the work project and, you know, oh, well done, good job. Where do I get my security from? You know, both of these things, both of these questions, sense of significance, value, security. Another way of asking them is, what gets taken away that makes me lose those things? Like if you were to wake up tomorrow and your bank account was just gone, someone hacked in and took all your money, you're probably going to freak out a little bit. I mean, that would definitely be a natural response. But how do you respond once that sinks in? Do you find your sense of significance in your bank account? What if your job disappears like that tomorrow because budget cuts? Some of you faced that reality over the past year and a half. Some of you have had to wrestle with that, and you're still very much wrestling with that as job requirements come into the picture. It's not easy. And yet we're constantly called to find our treasure, find our identity, our sense of significance, our value in God, in the things of eternity. What area do I feel like I need to be perfect in, and why? Why do I feel like I got to be the perfect parent, perfect spouse, the perfect coworker, the perfect insert fill in the blank, perfect teammate? Why do I feel that way? Why do I need to be perfect? I mean, we crave a checklist almost, right? Being able to check the box and say, here's the ranking system and you're at the top. I mean, that makes us feel really good if we're being honest. Right? Like, there's a reason that when you're the straight A student, like, oh, that feels real good when you come home and your report card's all A's and You come home with a B and you might beat yourself up a little bit. Why is that? What might that reveal about what you treasure? Are you treasuring something eternal? Or are we treasuring things of this world? These are the kinds of questions we have to constantly ask ourselves. Because we need course corrections. We're prone to wander. We're prone to chase things that are temporary. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Up, but that dog is just talking in a squirrel. Right? Like, that's us. We get distracted really easily. What do we treasure? We can treasure our job, bank account. We can treasure our reputation with others. And you know what? If we're being honest, that's something that can be evaporated in an instant, right? How many times have we seen someone greatly respected, all of a sudden they put out one thing, say one thing in today's world, and man, do we live in a graceless society or what? One thing can erase 20, 30 years. 20, 30 years of good work. And we don't believe in second chances in this culture sometimes. Sometimes we do. Makes me even more appreciative of the fact that we have a God who is all about second, third, fourth, and hundredth chances. I love that He's a gracious God. Tell you one thing that we can treasure that John brings up from time to time that I think is dead on. A couple years ago, I was really convicted of this. It was really pointed out, not even just in me, but just in general, like it's so easy for us to fall into this trap, and that's comfort. To fall into the trap of prioritizing comfort above all else. Life throws you a curveball, right? It can be big, it can be small. Chances are some of us are going to have a big life curveball at some point in our lives. We live in a fallen and broken world. It's going to happen. But then, you know, you think about those days where nothing just seems to go right. You wake up and you're 5 minutes late getting out the door. Something breaks on the way out that you know you got to fix over the weekend. You hit every red light possible. The line at Starbucks is out into the street. You get to work and you did something wrong the day before. You got to fix it before you can even get started on the day's project. I mean, the list goes on and on. We're all probably going to have days like that from time to time where things just do not go as planned. How do we respond? Because I know when we value comfort, when comfort becomes the treasure that we seek, and we just want a life that's comfortable above all else, that gets us frustrated and angry, and we start lashing out at people, and we don't want to be around anyone, and no one wants to be around us. Because we are so angry that our comfort zone got taken away. What about preferences? And there's any number of areas I could go to, but since, you know, I'm on staff at a church, I can easily go to the church world. You walk into a church and it is hit or miss sometimes, right? The preferential issues. Well, they don't sing the songs I like. Oh, they don't have this component, so I guess they're out. And there's certain things that, you know, we should definitely look for in church, and that's definitely another sermon for another time, because I could go on for a long time about that one. But, you know, healthy biblical teaching, good community, prioritizing discipleship, missions, just a few of the things. But, you know, then you get those preferential issues, and you walk in, oh, this church is off the list because they don't meet my preferences. They don't cater to my every need. And if we're being honest, we all have a little bit of that streak in us maybe. Then we might go home and go, well, I didn't really like this today. If this is your first time joining us, and you've already found like a couple checklist of things that you're like, I don't know, we're coming back. I beg you, bear with us. We're good people. We love each other well. At least I think we do. We got some fantastic teachers, fantastic elders, great leadership, servant-hearted people. I mean, y'all are amazing. What about when God asks you to do something hard? Let's bring it down to discipleship level stuff right here. When God asks you to share the gospel with that person across the street that you've known for years and you think, oh, this is going to be awkward now. To forgive someone who's wounded you repeatedly, over and over, showing no remorse. When God wants you to step out of your comfort zone and take a step of faith. To do something you wouldn't normally do for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of people coming to know Him. I'll tell you a story. I was probably about 9 months of being a Christian when I went to San Diego for a mission trip over the summer. I became a Christian my freshman year of college, an organization called CREW. And they did all these summer mission trips. And so the first one I went on was San Diego. And we spent 10 weeks out there. And I remember probably about 2/3 of the way through, there was this kind of share night, if you will, where we all buddied up, paired up, and went out to Mission Beach and around San Diego, and we're just talking to people, asking them questions, and I still remember this one couple, and man, if I see them in heaven, I'm going to breathe a giant sigh of relief, because I botched it big time. And it was all because of my comfort zone. We were asking them questions, and we get to the end, and everything they'd been saying, I was like, they're not going to be interested. They're not going to be interested. Like, I'd gotten to the point where I was like, it's just not happening. And I'd only been a Christian for 9 months, so I was just, there's still a lot of nervousness in me as far as, like, I don't know anything. I don't know what I'm going to say. And I still remember we get to the end and I say, you know, well, if there was a way to know God and have a relationship with Him, would you like to know? Yeah, I think we would. They look at each other. Yeah, I think we would. Thanks for your time. And I walk off. You know, like I said, we were buddied up, so about, you know, 100 feet in another direction is there probably, you know, already turned. I didn't even look back. I was so embarrassed. But my buddies catch up to me and go, so yeah, we're going to talk about that, right? Like, I know. You know, I'm counting on the fact that that was a seed planted. I'm hoping that was a seed planted. You know, and thankfully God's grown me a little bit in that area, so it's such that, you know, someone asked me that question. Or if I were to ask that question, they said, yeah, I'd be a little more bold today, I would think. But again, we all need course corrections. Growth is going to happen, but it's, I think, one of our former pastors here, Dwight Walker, he used to say it like this. It's not this, you know, constant up thing. It's like a bowl of spaghetti. Just in and out, up and down constantly, and then by the end of it, it's over the top. At some point, and that point will be when either Jesus calls us home or He returns. That's when we'll be perfect. Until then, we're going to struggle with what we treasure. We're going to struggle with letting our comfort zone and other things dictate how we live our lives. Now, don't hear me say we can't enjoy some of the things in this life, because we can certainly enjoy some of the things in this life. But what we can't do is treasure them to the point of finding our value, our significance, our worth, our identity in them. That's crossing a line. Because we're investing then in a treasure that's temporary. Every treasure in this world is one day going to come to ruin. It's going to go up in smoke. God did not design this world in such a way that you can take whatever you treasure here and carry it over into the next world, right? Like your bank account, that's not coming. That's why we have wills and things to figure out where that money is going to go. You're not going to be able to carry your house over. Your popularity is not coming over. That's not how it works. Everything we treasure in this world that's rooted in this world is going to come to ruin one day. And considering we're eternal beings, we're going to spend eternity either with or without God. And that all hinges on whether or not you place your faith in Jesus. We're eternal beings. I don't want to invest in something temporary. It's a struggle. So then, you know, the question then becomes, well, what does it look like to invest in these treasures that are eternal? What does it look like to invest in these treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, thieves don't break in and steal? I think verse 21's there to kind of give us a little bit of guidelines. Verse 21 gives us a little bit of insight and wisdom for that. Where your treasure is, your heart will be also. We see that our treasure is linked to our heart. And Proverbs 4:23 puts it this way, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Our life is going to be about the things that occupy our heart. The things we let occupy our heart are going to dictate what our life is about. So again, if your heart is focused on what everyone thinks of us, the approval of others, that's what your life's going to be about. If your heart is fixated on making sure you got the biggest bank account on the block, that's what it's going to be fixated on. So then to invest in treasures in heaven, we want our hearts to be fixed on things that are pleasing to God. Things that God approves of, that he says, yes, do that. And so I think through, okay, well then what does that look like? Well, I think through what Jesus said when he was asked, well, what's the greatest commandment? What should we do above all else, Jesus? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind. And the second is likewise, love others as yourself. Loving God with all that we are, loving others sacrificially. We do those two things. One, they sum up the entirety of the commandments of the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament commandments hinge on those two things. They can fit under one of those two categories. Loving God and loving others. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? And yet it is a struggle. Because loving God means we got to push other things to the side that we don't necessarily want to. Because, like I said, we treasure other things at times. Loving others, well, that's a whole other story when the person doesn't want to be loved or responds to our love with a maybe not so gentle stiff arm to the face. It can be challenging to do those two things well, and we're not perfect at it either. And yet when we do those two things well, when we live into those two things, when we love God and we love others, when we do those two things, what ends up happening is we are investing in things that are eternal. We're investing in and laying up treasures in heaven by doing these two things well. And so, if everything God values can fit under those two things, pretty much, is desiring to love God and others more part of your thought life, part of your prayer life? Because let's face it, we can't do this on our own. We can't love God and others better if we're relying on our own strength. We're going to fail most times. If our best works are like filthy rags, we need the Spirit of God to help us accomplish those things. And so we pray and we ask God, God, help me love you more. Help me see what that looks like. Help me understand that better. God, help me love others better, especially when they're not nice to me, when I don't want to forgive them. And I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to interact with them. Help me love others more. That's how we live our lives as a living sacrifice and store up treasures in heaven. Here's the thing, and this is what's interesting, because we're constantly told throughout Scripture, pursue rewards. Pursue this treasure, right? Even right here. Store up treasures in heaven. I seem a little selfish. Because I know early on in my faith, I wrestled with that. God, it seems selfish to want to store up rewards, store up treasures for myself. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says this, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And these first seven verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 are really great to look at and understand what Paul is saying there, because in essence, to summarize it up for you, this jars of clay reference is a reference to our mortal bodies, because jars of clay were temporary. So he's saying, we have this treasure. Well, what's this treasure? Verses 1 through 6 basically point out, and I'll read verse 6 for you, that it's the gospel. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The treasure that we have is understanding the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, that's found in the face of Jesus Christ. And that knowledge is that we can be reconciled back to Him. We can be reconnected back to Him. That is the greatest treasure that we have. And you know, it's interesting, like I said, that we get told, store up rewards, store up treasure. I remember when John was covering this, and I thought, oh, that's it. He mentioned Revelation 4:10, and you know, he mentioned he's going to go through Revelation, so he'll cover this again when he gets there, but there's elders around the throne. John's having this vision. And what they're doing is they're casting their crowns at the feet of Jesus. They're casting down, bowing down. And that's not us. Understand, we aren't those elders. But you know what? I think that's something to emulate. I think we look at that and we say, if they're wanting to do that, if that's their response, that should probably be mine as well. And so I'm going to take whatever rewards, whatever crowns God wants to give me, and I'm going to say, God, this is all for you. All glory be to you, all honor and praise. I don't need like crowns on my hands and wrists and on my head. I don't need these things. I've got you. And I think that's the message we see in Scripture, is that God is the greatest treasure. And that's exactly why when we get to Revelation, they're casting their crowns down. They're saying, no, we don't want rewards. We don't want to be recognized. I mean, can you picture it when you get to, you know, new heavens and new earth, and you know, it's your turn in the line, I guess, and here's your rewards, here's your crowns, here's all this, and then people like coming up and like picking you up on their shoulders, marching you around, and all the whole while God's on His throne right here. You realize how silly that looks? I think the response we're going to have, whether we plan on it or not, is going to be, God, all glory be to you. So yeah, we're going to store up treasures in heaven because we're going to be giving them right back to Him. Any recognition, praise, glory we get in this world ultimately is directed at Him. It's saying, God, all glory and honor and praise be to you. And so when we're saying store up treasures in heaven, what we're saying is love God, love others, and any recognition that comes from that, all glory be to God. All honor, all praise be to Him. But that's my hope, is what our response is that when we're serving God, we're not serving it for reasons to build up our own little kingdoms. But we're seeking to store up treasures in heaven in the sense that we're just seeking to be a part of what He's doing. Because He is the ultimate treasure. Because without Him, we're hopeless. Without Him sending His Son, what do we do? We're out of luck. There's no way out. We are destined for an eternity separated from Him of unpleasantness, to say the least. And then when He enters the picture, when He sends Jesus in the form of a baby, what ends up happening is Jesus lives this perfect life that shows us what it looks like to abide in God, to trust Him in all things. He shows us the embodiment of loving God and loving others. And He dies in our place. As Travis mentioned earlier, it's for the joy set before Him that He endured the cross. He joyfully did that, which I don't know about you, but you know, I think about crucifixion. I'm not approaching that joyfully unless there's a bigger picture there. It was for that joy of us being reconnected back to God, us finally having a full relationship with Him like we were created to do. The joy of satisfying God's will and obeying the Father. He did these things. He lived this life. He died in our place so that we could have eternal life with Him. And so the greatest treasure we could ever have is eternity with Him in this new heavens and new earth, where things are going to be made new. Things are going to be made right. They will be how they're supposed to be. And I'm convinced that if we could experience even just a minute of what that would look like, we'd sin a whole lot less, because we'd want that a whole lot more. What will you treasure? What will your life declare as of utmost value? There's a song a few years ago that said it like this: where you invest your love, you invest your life. What will your heart dwell on? What is going to occupy your heart? Will it be thoughts of treasures in this world? Or will it be thoughts and desires to build up treasure in eternity? I encourage you, pursue the treasures of eternity, because they don't fade. They aren't temporary. They're eternal, unlike the things in this world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you give us the ability to be a part of what you're doing here. God, we give it all back to you. We give you all the glory, all the honor, all the praise. We want none of it. We don't want to build up our own kingdoms. We want to build up yours. We want to invest in what you're doing, because we know what you're doing is eternal. All our accolades, all our trophies here, all the things we check the boxes on to say, look at me, I'm important, God, those are all going to fade one day. God, continue to transform us. We know it's a process. Give us those course corrections even before we need it. Help us to live in community that would encourage us to do the same. We thank you. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.